17, Matthew chapter 17. We're studying through the book of Matthew together in the New Testament, the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. While you're finding your place, I have a couple of deaths to announce to you here, so you'll be made aware of this. Miss Joan Martin's uncle, Mr. Wiley Tipton, passed away on Friday, and services will be on Monday, that's tomorrow night, from 5 to 7 at Morris Baker Funeral Home. Military funeral Tuesday at Monta Vista Cemetery. The other one is Miss Shirley Watkins, went home to be with the Lord, and her funeral arrangements are also tomorrow night from 6 to 8 at Tri-City Funeral Home out right across from the airport, and burial Tuesday at 11 a.m. at Tri-City Memorial Garden. So make special note of that. Hope many of you will contact those folks. Matthew chapter 17. We've actually come to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, and I'm studying that and studying it and studying it and studying it and studying it, and I'm not comfortable preaching it yet. So I'm working ahead here a little bit because I want to know that when I preach that I'm giving the right interpretation. So I'm taking my time on that. We'll go back and get that at a later date. All right, Matthew chapter 17, verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark the phrase in verse number 1, the phrase, and high mountain apart, and high mountain apart. I preach to you on that subject today. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us, I pray, to be more like you than we ever have been. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us from your word. If somebody's lost, save them. And we who are saved, would you help us to be all that you'd have us to be? Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this mountain known as an high mountain apart is also probably better known as the Mount of Transfiguration. For it was on this mountain that the Lord was transformed before the eyes of his disciples. Now this account, just in case you've been keeping notes through the book of Matthew, the parallel accounts is Mark chapter 9 verses 1 through 13 and Luke chapter 9 verses 27 through 36. Now by way of introduction, it's important that we take a moment to identify the immediate context of this text. In other words, before we get on top of that mountain, let us notice the things that have just taken place right before it. Now, we've not preached on it. I'm just going to tap on it here, and then we'll go back and get it later. But in Matthew chapter 16, we see Peter giving his confession about the Lord Jesus being the Christ upon which the Lord would build his church. Then the lovely Lord Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise again. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, but the Lord turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Then the Lord proceeded to tell his disciples, and if they were going to come after him, they must deny themselves and take up their individual crosses. Finally, in verse number 27, we see the Lord giving a promise, this is in chapter 16, that he shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Now, this is the setting of this particular mountain that we're studying today in chapter 17. In other words, the Lord is telling his disciples that the glory was coming, but a cross must come first. Now, as we think of this, we come to our text in which Peter, James, and John go with the Lord Jesus up into an high mountain apart. Now, Luke tells us that the Lord went up into that mountain to pray. And it's on this mountain, when they came apart from everything else, that one of the greatest events in history took place. It's on this mountain that the Lord Jesus Christ gave these disciples a preview of what the glory was going to be some glorious day. Now, it's on this mountain that the Lord Jesus verified that what he had just said would happen in chapter 16 will one day truly happen in the future. Now, as I was studying this mountain, it seemed as if the Lord Jesus Christ was put on display for our complete attention and for our admonition. As a matter of fact, on this mountain in verses 1 through 9, we see several things about the Lord Jesus from our text. And as we study the Lord Jesus, it should be a blessing to those who know him as their personal Lord and Savior. In other words, as we give these things about him straight from the text, if you're saved, you know him. He lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it ought to be something inside of you that says, man, that sounds good right there. Boy, I like that right there because he's mine and I am his. Now, there are several things about him that we see. But if you're here today and you do not know him as Savior, I have a great, great, great thought. And that is the door of salvation is open for you. And if you'll trust him as your Savior, this Jesus that we preach about today can be your Jesus before you go home. Matter of fact, pray for my wife. She's dealing with a lady right now from Sunday school who's weeping because her sister's with her and her sister's broken and crying and been witnessing to her sister, and her sister told her this week, no, not today. But she came to Sunday school, sister's with her, sister's weeping. Now the other sister's weeping. She looked at me and said, today's the day. I want to be saved. My wife's dealing with her right now. I'm talking about somewhere over there. I told my wife, take the whole service if you want to, because that is vitally important right there. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is still in the saving business. And I'm glad I know him, and I'm glad he knows me. And on this mountain here, we notice several things about him. Number one, we see the transfiguration of him. Look at verse number 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured. There it is before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. Verse number 1 tells us they went up into a high mountain apart from everything, and while on this mountain, the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. This word transfigured comes from a word where we get metamorphosis, which means to change form. Verse number 2 tells us that his face did shine as the sun. Psalm 19:46 says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Here's what I'm saying to you, that the same sun that you look up, and it's too bright to look at it, his face was shining as bright as the sun. Verse number 2 also tells us that his raiment was white as light. Mark chapter 3 tells us that his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Luke verse number 9 says this. It tells us that his raiment was white and glistering. You know what that word glistering means? It means it was radiant. It means it was shining brightly. Here's the point under the transfiguration of him. It was just as a caterpillar comes out of its cocoon as a beautiful butterfly on that day. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ burst out from within sight of him. Oh, what a sight that must have been. Wouldn't you like to have been there when he rolled back the veil just for a moment? And his clothes were glistering, his clothes were radiant, his face was shining like the sun. There's the transfiguration of him. Number 2, let's notice the talking with him. The transfiguration of him, now the talking with him. Look at verse number 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. Here it is, talking with him. In this verse, we see an interesting thing take place. We see Moses and Elijah appeared on that mountain and had a conversation with the Lord Jesus. Now, Luke's account shares with us the topic of their conversation. You know what it was? It was his decease, his death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that the word decease, you listening to me, get this, man, this is great. I'm talking about the account of Luke whenever it says that Moses and Elijah was talking to him. Luke's account says they were talking about his decease that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. You know what the word decease means? It means an exodus, a taking out of. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. Here's what I'm saying. Listen to me. In other words, they were talking to the Lord about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension that he would accomplish. Moses and Elijah, get this, friends, were representing the law and the prophets. They were representing the Old Testament. They were there to testify that everything they stood for was going to be fulfilled in his great sacrifice on Calvary. And if you remember, one of the visitors also led in an exodus. His name was Moses. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt in the great exodus to freedom, could it be that a Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about how his death, his burial, his resurrection were going to set men free from their sin? And just as Moses led an exodus out of Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ leads an exodus out of sin. Somebody ought to say glory right there, friends. I'm telling you that Moses was sent down into Egypt to lead the Israelites out, to lead in an exodus out of the land of Egypt. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to bleed and die and decease of his own free will. Now listen to what I'm talking about. His death, his burial, his resurrection. He did all of that. So just like Moses took out the Israelites from Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ can take our souls out of the bondage of sin. This is the talking with him. We notice the transfiguration of him. We're looking at the talking with him. Romans 5, 6 to 8 puts it this way. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Revelation 5, 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. By the way, as a side note, Moses and Elijah being there and Peter recognizing them lets us know that there is a life after death, and lets us know that we will be known even as we're known. I'm telling you that we're looking at the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and high mountain apart, what happened on that mountain? The Lord Jesus was on display. That's what happened on that mountain. And we're noticing several things about him, the transfiguration of him, the talking with him. Number three, let's notice the testimony about him. Look at verse number 4 and following. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, Mark's account tells that Peter didn't know what he was saying. I mean, you can read it yourself, because Mark's account says I'm paraphrasing, but he said this, but he didn't really know what he was doing here. Peter had the disease that many of us have. We speak when we ought to keep our mouths shut, you know what I'm saying, friends? And he was speaking here, didn't really know what he was saying. But look at verse number 5. While he, Peter, yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. See, when the disciples saw what was happening, now, you have to use your sanctified imagination a little bit, friends, okay? Go up on that mountain with Peter and James and John. Notice the Lord with his clothes beginning to shine bright and his face getting as bright as the sun up there. And all of a sudden you look around, there's Moses. Wait a minute, I thought he died. There's Elijah. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. Great truths here coming out in just a moment, friends. And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let me build three tabernacles. Mark says he just didn't know what he was doing. He just should have kept his mouth shut over there is what he should have done. But here's the point. At that same time that Peter was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice of God the Father spoke out of the cloud and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. I call this the testimony on this mountain. God the Father is sharing a testimony about His Son. And He didn't want anybody, including Moses and Elijah, to be compared to His Son. Did you hear what I just said? See, Peter said, it's good for us to be here, Lord. Let me make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You're all equal. And the shadow, the bright cloud shadow comes and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You hear Him. Here's His testimony. This is His testimony. God the Father comes on the scene and speaks. I'm telling you, that's a blessed thought right there, honestly. Could you imagine being up on that mountain? I mean, here it is, the Lord, he's come out of His cocoon, so to speak. I'm speaking in parabolic language here, but He's shining forth. He's bursting out from the seams. Moses and Elijah, Peter, just like he did a lot of times, Lord, he's opening his mouth. Here comes a cloud, a bright cloud. And the Father's voice speaks. I'm going to give you some things that He said. I'm going to give you something about His testimony here. First of all, under this is still point three, the testimony about Him. Number one, under this, we see His mercy and grace. You say, what do you mean? Notice verse number five, the language. While He yet spake, behold a, what's the next word? Bright cloud. A bright cloud. It's interesting that oftentimes divine presence in the Bible was accompanied by a cloud. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 to 22, Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 38, Numbers chapter 14, verse 14. It's interesting that God spoke twice out of a cloud. One time it was giving the Ten Commandments. Remember, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 5:22, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And He added no more, and He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. In other words, this is referring to the scene in Exodus chapter 19, verse 17 through chapter 20, verse 26. There was a thick darkness, a cloud of darkness when the Lord was giving the law to Moses. It was a cloud. He was speaking to Moses out of the cloud, but it was a dark cloud. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Stay with me here now. It was a dark cloud. Deuteronomy 4:11 says, and you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Now, in all of this, with the clouds and thick darkness in the Old Testament, we see that it symbolized the judgment of God upon sin. That He is the God of the law, and death would be the fate for breaking His law. Even in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 10 to 12, and Psalm 18:11, they show us that the clouds and thick darkness was used by God to judge His enemies. Everybody with me right there? He speaks from a cloud in the Old Testament, but it's a dark cloud. It's a cloud of thick darkness. He's giving the law. He's giving judgment. If you break my law, it's death, 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 death. It's a thick cloud. But glory. You come to the mountain in the New Testament where His Son is on display. And this time it's another cloud, but it's not dark. It's a bright one. In other words, when giving the law, it was darkness. But when testifying about His Son, it was a bright light. This simply means that the law condemns, but grace found in Jesus Christ and mercy found in Him brings light out of darkness. It was a bright cloud that overshadowed. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Romans 3:20-22, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning that don't miss these thoughts from the Word of God. There's a reason it was a bright cloud. There's a reason it wasn't a dark cloud, because the dark cloud was the Old Testament in giving the law and condemnation. But when it came to Jesus, who's on his way to Calvary, it was a bright cloud, because the God of judgment is also the God of mercy, and he's the God of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. His testimony, it shows his mercy and grace. Secondly, it shows he is the Son of God. Verse number 5, it says right here, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son. The second thing we notice about his testimony is how the Father made it very clear and made it very plain that Jesus is his beloved Son. In other words, he is of the same essence. He is of the same nature that God the Father is. He is on the same plane. What God the Father was saying here is, there's nobody like this man, because he's my Son. He's my beloved Son. He's saying he's the only one who doesn't have a human father. He is God. He is God's beloved Son. He is co-equal. He is coexistent with God the Father. I can't explain that, friends. We can't comprehend that. But I'm telling you that there's somebody in our midst that says Jesus was just a good man. That person is on their way to hell. Because if he is not God, he is not the Savior. If he's not God and he's only man, then friends, he's a sinner who inherited Adam's sin nature. Aren't you glad Jesus is who he said he is, friends? I'm telling you, the world may seem dim. There may be situations going on. It has people biting their fingernails. But friends, listen, my fingernails are clipped clean. I'm not biting them. You say, what are you talking about? Don't you get nervous every now and then? But I'll tell you one thing. We're already on the winning side, friends. Let me tell you why we are. Because we know Jesus, and Jesus knows us. And he's the Son of God. This is his testimony. John 1:1-14 says this, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of only as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 John 1:3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, he said, my Lord and my God. We notice his testimony. His testimony shows us his mercy and grace. His testimony shows us he is the Son of God. His testimony shows us that he is well-pleasing to the Father. The Bible says this in verse number 5. Look at it. Which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well-pleased. You know what this means? This simply means that the Heavenly Father is pleased and approves of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Father looks at the Lord Jesus, he says, I approve. I am pleased.
I am satisfied. Wait a minute. Man, I'm getting excited right here. Wait a minute. What does the Word of God say to those who are saved? Here's what it says. Ephesians 1:5-7. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, get it, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You say, what are you trying to point out? Here's what I'm trying to point out. Notice how the Heavenly Father says concerning his Son, I am well pleased with him. And yet if you are saved, if you know Jesus, if you've trusted Christ, the Bible tells us that we are in him. We are in Christ, and therefore, since we are in him and he is pleasing to the Father, when he looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus Christ the Son. And since his Son is pleasing to him and I am in the Son, then I'm pleasing. And I'm talking about in the sight of God the Father. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my sin. Listen to me. It has nothing to do with what I've done or what I haven't done. It all has to do with trusting Christ as your Savior. You've trusted him, you are in Christ. And you hear the same thing that he heard, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm telling you, if you're saved, are you listening to this? If you are saved, you are safe because you are in Christ, who in the body pleased his Heavenly Father. And since he bled and died and was buried and rose again, when you identify with him in salvation, then what happened to him happened to you. And God the Father's well pleased. Somebody says, what are you? What are you, Jody? I may not be much, but I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I'm well pleasing to the Father. Amen, friends. I don't know if that's gripping you like it's gripping me. I'm glad when God the Father looks down at me, he smiles. Amen or not, friends, this morning. I'll tell you one thing. The Bible says if you're lost, you have him as an enemy. And Almighty God is undefeated. And there's not going to be any human being that defeats God. But the God who was our enemy because we were his, offers to be our Father through his Son's death, burial, and resurrection. He is well-pleasing to the Father. Then there's a fourth and final thing about his testimony, and that is he is to be heard. Verse number 5. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well-pleased. Hear ye him. The Heavenly Father was telling the disciples that they were to listen to the Lord and whatever he had to say. In other words, they were to give him their attention, believe what he says, and obey his word. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what we have in the Word of God today. Let us hear what God is saying. Let us hear what the Lord is speaking. And let us be diligent in finding out what he says. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:1-2, God who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, in whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? 2 Peter 1, and verses 15-21 says this, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is Peter talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him on the mountain. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Here's what Peter's saying, right? He's referring to our text. He's saying, I remember when I witnessed what I saw on the mountain. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw his glory burst out from him. And we were there when the shadow came and we heard his Father speak. We heard his Father say that he is his Son and he's well pleased in him. Somebody would think that Peter would stop right there, but he didn't. You know what he went on to say? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what he's saying in that chapter? He's saying, I remember being eyewitnesses of the Lord. I remember seeing his majesty. I remember hearing his Father speak. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We have something that's more sure than that. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, what we have more sure than what I heard is the Scriptures. Somebody says, I love Jesus. I love listening to him. I love hearing him. Only way you're going to listen to him and hear him is if you're getting his word, friends. Hear him. Let us take daily time to hear the Lord. Number one, we're noticing a high mountain apart. Number one, we notice the transfiguration of him. Number two, we notice the talking with him. Number three, we notice the testimony about him. Then number four, we notice the touch by him. We see this in verses 6-8. Notice it. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Now, do you see them laying there on the ground? They're afraid. They're scared to death, just like you and I would be, friends. If there was a shadow that came in this auditorium, a bright shadow, a cloud, a shadow, and God the Father's voice began to speak, I don't think we'd be saying, what is that? We would hit our face and probably be scared to death. They are scared to death here. They're afraid. But notice verse number 7. And Jesus came, here it is, and touched them, and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. See, when the disciples heard God's voice speaking, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I would say that, again, we would have done the exact same thing. What an awesome scene this must have been for these three men. There they were on their faces in fear and awe and maybe even wondering, is this it? Am I going to die? But suddenly Jesus came, took his hand, and gently touched them. Can't you just see him doing that? There they are, laid down, scared, shivering. I'm adding to it here, I guess, but just afraid. And the Lord tenderly just touches them. And when he touched them, he told them. He said, arise. In other words, he said, go ahead and get up. Don't be afraid. Now, when they looked up, they only saw one. They just saw the Lord. That's it. There's a couple of thoughts about the touch I want you to see. Number one under this, it was a comforting touch. It comforted them. See, he simply came to them and touched them and comforted them that they were to be afraid of nothing. By the way, when Jesus says, don't be afraid, you don't have anything to be afraid of, friends. He certainly has an act of comforting and calming the troubled heart with his special touch. There are people in this auditorium who need a touch from Jesus. You know him as your Savior. You know him as your Lord. He's been good to you. There's something going on in your life maybe where you're afraid, you're scared, you're skeptical maybe, something going on. And I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus on this mountain gave a comforting touch. He wants to touch you today. As a matter of fact, his touch healed a leper in Matthew chapter 8. His touch healed two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. His touch healed a deaf and dumb man in Mark chapter 7. I wonder today, do you need a special touch from him? Are you troubled? Are you afraid? Are you scared? If you are, the Lord wants to give you comfort. But secondly, under this, it was not only a comforting touch, it was a centering touch. A centering touch. You say, what's that mean? That means this. What I'm trying to say to you is this. When he touched them and they looked up, they didn't see Moses anymore. They didn't see Elijah anymore. They only saw him. See, this touch centered their complete attention upon the Son of God. And you know, in the same way, we need the Lord to touch us in such a way that we don't see Moses and Elijah and trouble and heartache. We don't see that and this and that and that. But rather, we need him to touch us in such a way that he's the only one that we see. And may I say, that's easy to preach, hard to live. Amen. Amen or not, friends. But it's the answer in life. No matter what you're going through, the answer is not, why, God? What are you doing to me? The answer is, I don't understand. But I want to ask you, what are you trying to do for me? There's a big difference. It's a centering touch. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down on the right hand of God. John 12:21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you have your eyes focused on? If they are anywhere other than on the Son of God, you're missing what life is all about. Now, as we come to a close this morning, after the disciples and Jesus came down from this mountain experience, there were the pressures of life that hit them. However, this mountain scene, they never would forget. In other words, as soon as they came off the mountain, here they go again, pressures of life. But they never got over this mountain. And in this particular scene, we see the Lord giving a preview to them that when they came apart, and a preview to us in the pages of His Word, that what it's going to be like one day when He comes back. See, saints who are raptured will be there, pictured by Elijah. Saints who have died will be there, pictured by Moses. Saints on the earth will be there, pictured by the disciples. The glorified Christ in all of His beauty we will behold. Let me ask you a question. I'm just about done here. What in this life troubles you? And I'm telling you, whether you believe it or not, there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to split the eastern sky. And we who are saved, there'll be no more heartache, no more trouble, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more devil, no more death. Could it be that that's what the Lord was preparing these disciples for? You're going to bear a cross. We'll go back and get it later. But there's coming a day when the Son of Man will come, chapter 16, verse 27. And He'll give to every man according to his works. And He takes three of them up on the mountain of transfiguration and shows them just a little preview. Stick with it. Don't throw in the towel. Because glory day is coming. That's what this is about. May the Lord help us with it. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? 1 John 3:1-2, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Father, help us, guide us, do business with us, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. I wonder this morning, if Jesus Christ came today and split the eastern sky, would you go with him? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Or maybe you're like the lady in Sunday school who came into this church building lost, and she realized that today is the day of salvation. Maybe you say, Jody, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know the Lord. I can prove it by my life that I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. If you know that without a doubt, would you raise your hand? You say you know you're saved. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Somebody here today say, pray for me. I don't know that. But I know this. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn forever. I want to trust Christ. I want to be a born-again child of God. And you say, pray for me. I need to be saved. I'm not going to come to your seat, not going to call you out, not going to embarrass you. But if you say, Jody, pray for me, I need to be saved. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? You say, pray for me. God bless you. Thank you. Put your hand down. Somebody else, you say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Let me ask you this. Some of you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. But maybe you need to come apart to visit with the Lord. See, when these disciples came apart, God gave them a manifestation of himself. Maybe you need to come apart for a while. Get your Bible, get alone with God on a daily basis, and have the Lord reveal himself to you. Or maybe you need a special touch from God today. You're saved, you're a Christian. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need him to touch you. You need that comforting touch. You need that centering touch. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to help you to be focused upon him. Whatever it is, maybe you want to come join this church. You've been visiting maybe, and you feel like the Lord is leading you here. I always like to visit with those who want to join the church. So if we've not visited with you, you can come let us know that you'd like to join, and then I will set up a visit with you. Or if we've already visited with you, answered your questions and all this, then you come ahead. Father, take it and use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand together, please. If you're not saved, you need the Lord. Come. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. If you need a touch from God, whatever it is, you come. Talk to the Lord. As Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do that? Come now. Would you do it?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face.
If you're going to be baptized today, you go ahead and make your way for preparation.
Be seated. Just a moment, we'll prepare for the baptismal service.
We have four very quick announcements. We'll take the offering and then we'll have our baptismal service. Joyce has asked me to announce, if you're in the cancer ministry, tonight after the service you'll have your monthly meeting over in the chapel. Make sure you're there for that. Secondly, Sunday school teachers, we do have our monthly teachers meeting this Wednesday. Let me encourage you to be at 6:30 in the chapel and go over a few things about our Sunday school. Thirdly, the door-to-door ministry, which has been meeting on Thursday nights, will now be moving to Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock. You can go out when it's light outside, a little bit easier. So that's moving. If you'd like to go out, help knock on doors and invite folks to Christ and to church, that'll be Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. Finally, let me mention our faith promise. You've seen it in the bulletin. We praise the Lord for it. $301,000, and we'll not be handing out the cards today, but they are available at the Welcome Center. If you've not had an opportunity to join in, our goal is 320,000. We're about 19,000 short, but we're excited about what the Lord's doing, and you may still need to participate in that. You can find those at the Welcome Center, put them in the offering plate, and help with our outreach around the world. And that's all the announcements. Men, you come on. We'll receive the offering. Lord, we do thank you for the challenge we've had today. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, that there is light, there is hope, there is eternity found in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in hearts and lives and drive the message home to hearts this morning. We thank you for these being baptized this morning, and we pray that truly they would walk in newness of life. And we thank you that they've been saved and now they're following you in baptism. We thank you for this offering. We ask you, Lord, to bless it and use it in hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Folks, we have three to be baptized today. We've already voted on Colby Wilson. We have two that we're just going to vote on now. This is Selena Dennison, and then Daniel Swiger is getting ready to follow the Lord in baptism. They've been dealt with. They've trusted Christ as their Savior, following the Lord in believers' baptism. And if you wouldn't mind, could I get the pleasure of the church on accepting them, Brother Mark, Brother Mike? All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. All right. This is Selena Dennison. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus.
Great.
Upon obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Amen.
Daniel Swiger, the Lord's been working in their life. Praise the Lord for it. He and his wife haven't been married long, but they've been married, and she's trusted Christ as her Savior. God God bless you. He wants to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Amen. So upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Amen.
Amen. I like it. This is Colby Wilson. Got his daddy back here with me. Wiping tears. I like that. Praise God. He's trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He wants to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my brothers, in the name of the Father, the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. God bless you. Wonderful. It's been done as the Lord Jesus Christ has clearly commanded. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's all stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Be back tonight if you possibly can be. If you're visiting with us, please take that visitor's card out through the lobby. Drop it off to the Welcome Center. Got a special gift for you. Mr. and Mrs. Scarborough, I need to see you just a moment. I've got those books for you, okay? So if you all will come down here and wait on me to get down there just a minute. Let's pray together, all right? I'm going to ask Brother Edgar Gamble, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, sir, please.